Morning, and that's awkward.
Good morning, Sir Roscoe.
My name is Gino. I'm Sir Roscoe's stunt double. And welcome. Welcome to High Point. If you're visiting, very glad you're here today. We are continuing in our series in Matthew's. It is called True Religion. And today's title is Practice Your Position. How many of you have ever played on a team, a sport that had a position? What sport did you play? Soccer? Baseball? Basketball? What position did you play? Guard? What's that? All right. Today, we're going to talk about practicing. Talk to me. Hello. Ah, thanks. I would have been awful at baseball because they were like, and I'm like, slide? What? Okay, sorry. I'm an elementary school teacher. The kids are coming, say something. I'm like, use your words. What do you want? So, thank you, tech team, for using your words because I had no idea where we were going. I'm going to tell on myself too here. I thought I might have broken this thing because between services, I went to the prayer room. Thank you, Corinna. You handled that very graciously outside. Corinna and some youth were greeting. I didn't want to disturb the service, so I went out the prayer room in to get water, and I was going to come back in. I'm wearing this thing, and I walked by the door, and bam, this got caught on the door and just yanked it off my head, and I thought, oh, that's a new mic. So, I almost dropped myself. So, I thought, I hope it works second service, and then y'all started doing that, and I was like, what? Oh, the mic is broken? I wonder what happened, Corinna. Thank you, Lord. All right, let's start again, shall we? So we are going to be talking about practicing your position as a Christian on this team, in this game of life, practicing your position. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for the last couple of weeks, and we looked a couple of weeks ago at the topic of charity and giving among Christians. And then last week, TW talked to us about fasting and prayer. And thank you if you participated with us this week in our 24-hour prayer time and fasting time. And in true Christian, especially High Point fashion, we ended it off with a potluck on Wednesday night. But thanks. It's needed. It's good for us. Jesus said, when you fast, not if you think this is a good idea. And so it's even better to know that others are doing that with you. Today we're going to look at chapter 6, 19 through 34, still in the Sermon on the Mount. And right off the bat, I want to start off with some quotes, please. From a book, The Message of the Sermon on the Mount by John Stott, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus. Though arguably it is the least understood, and certainly it is the least obeyed. It is the nearest thing to a manifesto that he ever uttered, for it is his own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. To my mind, no two words sum up its intention better or indicate more clearly its challenge to the modern world than the expression Christian counterculture. So the Sermon on the Mount could very well be our manifesto for life. If we follow it, we will be unlike everyone else around us. Applying this sermon, obeying what Jesus has for us to do, is so radical from what our society says we should be doing. And it goes against what we naturally want to do. G.K. Chesterton was told once that the church needed to keep up with the times, to which he responded, "We want a church that will move the world, not a church that will move with the world." So if you think about those two quotes together, you get the idea that if we want to move the world for its own good toward Jesus, then we need to be different from the world. We need to stand out. We need to show the world that we have what it needs. If you want to move the world by showing it an alternative, a counterculture, then what better way than to live by the Christian manifesto that is the Sermon on the Mount? Pray with me, please. Father God, we just thank you for your words. Jesus, your words on a mount that still resonate in our hearts today. Your sermon that teaches us what you want us to be and do. And I just ask, Psalm 119, verse 18, open our eyes to your word that we would behold wonderful things in your law. Open our hearts to your word that it would be fertile ground, that it'll bear fruit in us. We need you, Father God, to live in this world the way Jesus did. And we just thank you for today, for your love for us, and for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible with you, open up, please, Matthew 6, 19 through 34. If you've got it on your app, pull that up. If you need a Bible, we have some in the back. We'd love for you to read along with us. If you need to keep it, do so. That's yours. All right. Chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. So for the last 2 weeks, we've heard that our inner thoughts and our motivations are what matter most to God, and not the acts that we're doing. Whether it's giving, praying, and fasting, our motivations are a part of our righteousness. And so, therefore, will be our seeking after treasure. That can be a part of our righteousness. So we're going to look at that righteousness a lot this morning. We're going to look at two types of righteousness that apply to us. One is positional righteousness. Positional righteousness is what we receive from God. Sometimes it's referred to as imputed righteousness. It is given to us when we trust in Jesus, and it's based on Christ's actions, on Christ's sacrificial death. Positional righteousness is not earned. It is given. It is a gift of grace that we all receive by faith. And then there's practical righteousness. Practical righteousness is doing the right thing. It's when Christians, here it comes, practice their position. It's when we practice what we preach. It's trusting God. It's acting with discipline, building skill, growing in wisdom and knowledge. It's living in alignment with God's standards. It's growing up and maturing as a Christian. But what we're seeing in the Sermon on the Mount is that God doesn't look only at the actions that we're doing, our righteous acts. He is looking at the heart behind the actions. And he rewards us when our deeds are done out of a devotion to him and not for the approval of others. It blesses God when our righteous acts are done because we're practicing our position of righteousness, which we have in Christ. So here's an illustration that works for me. I hope it works for you in understanding this, because it's taken me a while. It's winning the lottery. It's winning the lottery. When you win the lottery, you are instantly a millionaire. When you receive Christ, when you accept Christ, you are instantly righteous. You have positional righteousness. But when you win the lottery, you don't know how to be a millionaire. You don't know how to act like a millionaire. You have to learn what a millionaire thinks like, how they invest their money to make more. You have to learn how they spend, how they save. And as you learn these things, then you have to follow through and do them. As you do those things, your identity changes, even from the inside out. You're not looking around going, what am I doing with all these millionaires? I'm from Fabens, Texas, and look at me. You start to act like a millionaire. Your mindset changes, right? Well, that doesn't usually happen for most of the poor men and women who win the lottery, which is why a lot of them end up poor and destitute. The parallel for us as Christians who become instantly righteous at the point of conversion, positional righteousness, but then have to learn how to live that out, practical righteousness. That's working out our salvation in fear and trembling, right? That's the process of sanctification. We have to practice our position. And ideally, that would happen here through discipleship. And if that's done poorly, you can find yourself spiritually broke and destitute. Today, Jesus is encouraging us to live righteously in the area of treasure. He warns us against stockpiling money and possessions here on earth, and he encourages us to live out our righteousness, to practice our position in order to store up treasure in heaven. Verse 19 and 20 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So my friends, what's your treasure? What are you investing in? Is it money? Objects? Is it a title? Friends? A relationship? Any treasure which can be destroyed by moth, rust, or stolen is no treasure at all. It's something that provides false hope, temporary hope or comfort. It won't be around forever, and it doesn't matter if it's a nice bank account, an Emmy award, a relationship, a building named after you. At the end of the day, the next slide is going to show you, and I'll let you read it on your own, what the bottom line is concerning that treasure. Can't take it with you. It's all going to burn. The first time I heard that phrase, I was in college, and a friend of mine had gotten a new car, and it got dented by someone, and they didn't leave a note, and he or she drove away, and this guy was way ahead of me in this game. He just looked at his new car and said, doesn't matter. It's all going to burn. And I thought, I would be burning inside if that had been me. And yet, this can be confusing, because doesn't the Bible call us to leave an inheritance even for our grandchildren? But how does that happen? If you don't work hard and you don't store something up and you don't keep it and hold it for them and then leave it to them. And if that doesn't make it confusing enough for you, I'm going to share with you about John Wesley's sermon on money. I learned about this sermon on money because my mentor many years ago, a senior pastor in Austin, would deliver this message once a year. He said, this is my stance on money, and I'm teaching the church this once a year. And the bottom line on that sermon is this, from John Wesley. Make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. What's a millionaire to do? What does that even mean? And then to add a little more confusion, the verses from the Sermon on the Mount on treasure and storing it up, they were being delivered to people who were mostly poor. Mostly poor. They had just been taught how to say, give us this day our daily bread. They have more than likely one change of clothing to their name and literally are wondering where the next meal is coming from. You're sitting there wondering, when's he going to be done and what restaurant are we going to go to? And they're wondering about their meal. So with all this confusion, different things coming at us, my advice to you is to ask God what he wants you to do with his money. Because it is not yours. Remember, what matters most to God is the heart and the motive. So listen, trust, and obey. If he says to you, I want you to sponsor a missionary for 100%, do it. If he says he wants you to live way below your means and give money to the poor, then do it. And if he says he wants you to invest your money and double it for him, why haven't you done it yet? It's his money. But he knows that it can come between us. So he's got some guidelines for you. Verse 22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that light? This kind of reminds me of car racing, motorcycle driving, the adage, you steer where you stare. You steer where you stare. So what you're keeping your eyes on, that's what you're going to go to. And in Jewish literature, the eye and the heart can be interchangeable. So Jesus could have said, if your heart is dark, then your whole body will be dark. Bottom line, he's talking to us about our focus. Are we focused more on building up treasures on this earth? But I want to look at this illustration. I don't want our body, our heart, to be dark. I don't want my motives to be checked by the Holy Spirit and him find darkness. And yet, Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were darkness. Not you lived in darkness, you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. If you're in this room and you are a follower of Christ, would you repeat after me? I was darkness. Yes, you were. And so was I. And some of that darkness is still in us. So this goes back to that positional righteousness and practical righteousness. I am light. I am a son of God. But there is some darkness in me concerning money, concerning relationships, concerning a whole lot of things. And he's trying to work that darkness out. And the very last part of it, I think we need to touch base on some. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The reason that darkness is so powerful is because if I believe in Jesus and I am following him and I'm choosing sin, that darkness is a little more powerful than if my friend over here is not a believer and he's choosing sin. I'm in the dorm, My roommate is sleeping around, doesn't believe in Jesus. There's a little bit more of an impact if I'm preaching Jesus and I'm sleeping around. Does that make sense? Ben Stewart is the pastor of Passion City, Washington, D.C., and he's got a great story that illustrates this point. He talks about a young man coming up to him and saying to him, "I owe you an apology." And Ben Stewart doesn't even know this guy, so he thinks, and he hears him out. And he says, "When we were in college, you were a college ministry leader, and I was a new believer. I went to work out. I saw you and some guys working out, and I overheard the jokes you were telling. And they were very inappropriate, but also telling of what's in your heart," right? So the new believer said, "Okay, is that the way it is? I'm out." And that started many years in his life of avoiding God and avoiding Christians. So he's apologizing to Ben Stewart, who is now a pastor and grown in his faith and being used by God. And it was not Ben Stewart's fault, but there's people are watching us, right? People are watching us. Our sin has an effect on people, even our secret sin. If Jesus calls us to pray in secret, and we believe that has an effect on the kingdom, then our secret sin will have an effect on the kingdom that is our family, our church, our community, our work relationships. It matters. That is not at all condemnation. You better not sin because somebody might walk away from Jesus and it'll be your fault. What that is the standard that's up here that God has given us that says, "I have victory for you over sin." That's what we're doing. That's why we're doing acts of righteousness, not to be seen as a good little boy or a good little girl, but to change from the inside to think like a spiritual millionaire that you are right now because of Jesus. And I lost my place. I'll get that. All right, he wraps up. Jesus wraps up this first section that we're going to look at pretty much black and white. He just says, you can't love me and money. You're going to hate one or hate the other. That reminds me of Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is a comparison type of hatred. I want to love my wife. I'm pointing over here where there's no one at, because if you're visiting, we usually sit over here. I want to love that water bottle right there that represents my family. I want to love them so much as I can. But that would look like hatred compared to how much I love Jesus. That's what that means. That's what that means. In the Old Testament, it's a term of, it means a preference. There's even parts in the Old Testament where it says of characters, I'm sorry, I don't have them all down right now, God loved this one and hated this one. It's a preference thing. It's not a genuine hatred that God hates this person. In the Old Testament, it just means I prefer this one. I love chocolate ice cream, and I hate vanilla. That just means I prefer chocolate. So if you say to me, we don't have chocolate, we only have vanilla, I'm not going to say, that's gross, I hate vanilla. I'm going to say, okay, give me 2 scoops then, if that's all you got. So think about that when you're reading the hatred comparison thing in this context or any other that you come across it. Okay, verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body. That whole section down to verse 34, Jesus mentions being anxious 5 times. Verse 25, don't be anxious about your life. 27, which of you by being anxious? 28, why are you anxious? 31, therefore, do not be anxious. 34, therefore, do not be anxious. Therefore, I have come to the conclusion that he does not want us to be anxious. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. And this made a lot more, again, this made a lot more sense to them because they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. If this clothing ran out, they're not sure where they're getting more. And even when he said, and yet to them, he says, is not life more than food? I could just imagine Peter there going, no, hungry. It's not. What? How can you say that? I think that shows you that Jesus does have a sense of humor. To this crowd, he's presenting this sermon for the first time, and it is heavy. He is turning the world upside down with this sermon. And then he's telling folks who don't know where their next meal is coming from, isn't life more than food? It's pretty important, yeah. It's on my top 10. And then he says to them, oh, you of little faith. He is not mad at them. He is not correcting them. That is the tone that a mom or a dad have when they leave the room, they come back in, and their child is crying, and they don't know why. And they say, what's going on? What happened? You left me. No, I didn't. I went to the garage. That's the way God sees us, because we're little kids who throw tantrums when we don't know when we're going to get what we want. And he says, you of little faith, I will give you what you need. When you read that section from 25 to 34, that is one of the most comforting things. Your Father in heaven knows that you need these things. So who better to have on your side than Jehovah Jireh, our provider? If Jesus is sharing with us this Sermon on the Mount, this manifesto of how we should live, and being anxious isn't a part of it, then what does the alternative look like? I believe it's spiritual disciplines, and right away some of you are like, oh, discipline. But it's not discipline. It's what a coach does when he tells his team on the first day of practice, you're going to be the most disciplined team out there. We're going to go over every situation, and you're going to know what to do when there's 2 minutes left, and here's the score. When this is about to happen and you're here, when our quarterback is out and this is, we're going to cover every scenario and we're going to know what to do. That's discipline. So we store up our treasure in heaven by not being anxious, trusting God, and practicing spiritual disciplines like prayer, worship, serving, giving, confession, Bible reading, memorization, fasting, meditation, repentance, thanksgiving, loving the lost, loving each other. We're talking about Jesus here, loving your enemies. But didn't we already talk about all this? Yes, we did. Every time I've said practice your position, that's what we're talking about. It is living out your practical righteousness out of a gratitude for your positional righteousness. I'm going to close with this verse out of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 4 through 6. And Proverbs, by the way, is an excellent guide for doing what is right and practicing your position. But Proverbs 11 says this, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You know what righteousness he's talking about right there? Positional. What Jesus did for us delivers us from death. The righteousness of the blameless, that's us, because we're blameless, and the righteousness that we do, that's our practical righteousness, will keep our way straight, but the wicked will fall by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. So maybe some of you are wondering about your next meal. Maybe you did lose your job and you don't know where the next paycheck is coming from. I want you to think about, as we close up and we do one more song and we'll have leaders, shepherds up here, if you need to talk to someone about My treasure is misaligned. Come talk to us. If you want to talk to us about your need, whatever that would be, please come get prayer. I just want to share a couple of stories real quick. And it's a weird transition, but it's the body of Christ providing through money. So as I was prepping for this sermon, I shared my thoughts with someone in this room, and they shared a story of how they had lost their job and they had no idea where money was going to come from. And they were wearing their savings down. And it was through small group life at their church that these things were provided for them. The church was there. At the end of the first service, someone came up to me and said, I have prayed for years and years that God would take care of my mom because she has always been borderline poverty. And now she's starting to fade. And God has provided for me, someone who has lived from an apartment to apartment all their life, God has provided for me a house and a salary. And God is taking care of my mom through me. When I was in my 30s and I was working in full-time ministry in Wichita and making absolutely nothing, and rent was paid for because I was running a discipleship house, a woman in our church came up with this plan that she felt God had given her to help people that were serving God. So she puts together a team in church. She goes to Jim and Amy and Ted and TW and says, look, we believe God rewards givers, right? Here's my plan. Let's start giving, not besides tithe, let's do this extra thing. Let's give to a little pot. This pot is going to go to Gino. Gino will have his school loans paid for by us. We're going to pay his school loans for him. She comes to me, doesn't let me know who these people are. She just says, I've got this plan. I'm like, okay. But my agreement was, I'm going to pay off my school loan, and now my monthly check goes to this pot as well. Now we paid off the church secretary, a single woman, not making a lot of money. We paid off her car. Her car payment now joined this little kitty. And we paid off the pastor's house. And then we got together and we had a banquet to celebrate. And I could not wait to meet these millionaires who had done this for us. And lo and behold, it was Jim and Amy and Ted and TW. That is the power that we have here when we walk in community together. But we don't know your need if you don't share it. We don't know what sin you're struggling with if you don't share it. So please, whether it's sharing it with someone up here, whether it's making a call later on, confessing to someone that you know, let us know your Father in heaven already knows. And he will provide. He cares so much more about you than the birds, the flowers. Father, we thank you. You are such a good God. You are such a good God. You are an amazing Father. Any expectation we have of you as Almighty God, creator of the universe, and Daddy, you supersede them. You are amazing. You keep showing yourself to us. Would you open up our hearts? Would you increase our faith that we would believe no matter what the world is doing, no matter what's happening in the world, no matter where this country heads, you have promised for us life and life abundant. And that doesn't mean a nice house and a nice car. It means the peace of God that surpasses all understanding no matter what. And it means treasure in heaven when we practice our position. So thank you for positional righteousness and for practical righteousness that are ours because of Jesus, what you went through on the cross. And my friends, if you aren't sure about this Jesus thing and where you stand on the all this righteousness. Please come and talk to me after church, after this sermon. Jesus loves you. We love you, Lord. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.